This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I've called you friends, because I've made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I'm giving you these commands so that you may love one another. The word of the Lord.
We do thank you today for coming, and trust that the service will be uplifting and encouraging as we go forth. And post-Easter time, heading up to Pentecost. Just thinking about something else, I have a friend I met with this week who lives in the, or has just moved, but lives in the Willowdale area. And thinking of the freedom that we have to come here, it's interesting that in his community there are over 30 small Iranian house churches. And there's a large community. I didn't realize that there's 30,000 Iranian people that live in the North York area. But it's interesting that these churches intentionally stay as house churches, primarily for security reasons. That they do it because they feel safer meeting in homes rather than as a large group. I didn't even realize they were there. And he's lived in that area for a long time. So it's interesting in our own city, the different dynamics and the different vibes that are going on. So these house churches are there, and they keep it very low profile, and I'm up in Willowdale all the time because of Tyndale University, but I didn't realize that. So we do have a reason to rejoice that we can come and just, not saying they couldn't do us elsewhere, but that's what they choose to do. We have freedom here, and we rejoice in that reality. We've been going through the Upper Room Discourse, John 13 through 17, and today we come to this little unit, verses 12 to 17 in the middle. And I would suggest to us that this small little unit that John read is actually the core, it is the very center of the discourse, and it brings us to an important piece that we can be friends of Jesus. That Jesus no longer is just, he is Lord, he is Savior, but in terms of relationship, he wants to relate to us as friends. It's a beautiful piece. And so in that unit there, three times, uses the Greek word philos for friend. I call you friend. You are no longer servants. I'm no longer simply the master, but I call you friends. That's a beautiful image. And so on Easter Sunday, I wanted to just think about this a little bit, that we are friends of Jesus. In the first century, in the Roman community and the Greek communities, friendship was a highly valued reality, that you just have a few friends. You have many associates, but you only have a few friends. That was the understanding in the Greek world, Roman world, 2,000 years ago. Friendship was highly esteemed. And so for that culture, Jesus to call us friends was a powerful statement. On Good Friday, we read from John 19. And when Pilate is engaging with the leadership in Jerusalem about what to do with Jesus, he actually wants to set him free because he hasn't seen anything wrong in what Jesus has been doing. And he wants to set him free, but the crowd, motivated by the leadership, is saying, no, 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 no. And at one point, they use the line, if you release this man, You are no friend of the emperor. So that's not an accident. They're using this because Pilate prided himself in the reality that he was a friend of Caesar. He was a friend of Caesar. That's why he's king over Israel and king over Judah, that area. Caesar has given this as a prestigious gift for Pilate. And so when Pilate hears the threat, if you release him, you are no friend, this resonates deeply with Pilate because he values his friendship with Caesar. And that turns the tide for Pilate. Pilate now knows, I can't release this man because I value my friendship with Caesar more than anything. And so he does what he knows really isn't right. He knows he's an innocent man, but he values that friendship. So it's a scene. It just shows how powerful friendship it was in that culture, and I believe remains so for us. Do we want to be a friend with Jesus? What does that mean? So we have five characteristics or 5 points that comes out of this little talk, a shorter talk this morning. Here's the text. Note the repetition of friends. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. This word philos. Phileo is to love, one of the words for love. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. So Jesus calls these disciples friends, and I am suggesting that he wants that friend relationship with all of us. He wants to relate to you as friend, not just as servant, but more than that, as a friend. For all time, we will be friends with Christ. Paul uses in Ephesians 6, 5 and 6, a statement on husbands and wives, and then he brings that over parallel to Christ's relationship with the church. And he says at that point, the church is the bride of Christ. The church is in this elevated position of being the bride of Christ. And so, it just strengthens that reality that we are friends, that we are close to God. In the most intimate relationship, we are his bride. It's not just Lord, servants. It's way different than that. So our eternal dynamic is an exalted one that we are invited to be in. So what does that mean? Number one, nothing is hidden. In this friendship, nothing is hidden. And Jesus makes that point because he says, I have told you absolutely everything that I know in his humanity about the Father, I've told you. In that reality, in the incarnated state, I have told you. So see what he says in John 15, verses 14, 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. Why? Because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. I'm not keeping things back. I want you to know what it's like to be known by the Father, and I've told you what I know. Now please hear that, he's saying. Let it sink in. I have told you, I've made known to you what I know. And now we are invited to reciprocate, to share our lives with Jesus, to share all of what's going on, to share all those corners. Teresa of Avila uses the metaphor of a house, the interior castle. And she says our heart, our soul is like this great, great castle, some big English manor with lots and lots and lots of rooms. And Jesus comes up to the porch. And then he wants to go in and explore every room that's in the mansion. He wants to know all about us. Every corner of our lives. That's the relationship that Jesus wants. It's one that's very intimate. Teresa was the head, an abbess of an abbot, of a monastery for nuns. And she's writing to her own community. And she says, often, Jesus comes up to the porch and he never gets beyond the porch. We don't let him beyond the porch. She's writing to her nuns. She says, we don't let him in. We don't let him really explore our lives. We hold back certain areas as if we can keep them a secret. Of course, Jesus knows, but he wants to share. He wants to involve us in all of those dimensions, good or bad. Nothing is hidden. So you and I, on this Easter Sunday morning, we know if we're doing that or not. We know if we're opening our lives up to Christ, up to Jesus as our friend or not. Or only are we letting him in on certain areas. On Sundays, maybe we go to church, and the rest of the week, what happens? I speak for all of us. Am I letting Jesus into my life in all of those rooms all week? So nothing is hidden. Jesus says, that's my reality with you. I want that in return. We're friendships with our friendship with Christ. Secondly, it's deep, but it's simple. Why? Because it's like any other friendship, in the sense that it's a relationship. And so our friendship with Jesus isn't going to be that different than you would have with any other person you would call as friend. It means we're opening our life up. It means we're communicating, relating to one another, just as you would with someone else, a dear friend. A couple of weeks, I'm getting together with some friends I haven't seen very much over the years, but I went through public school, middle school, and high school with them. One of them, his name is Ken. I was in every grade, this is hard to believe, but in every grade from kindergarten all the way up to grade 13, we were in the same class. Ken Patchkowski. I find that hard to believe, but that was the reality. Every year, from kindergarten all the way, Pape School, Earl Grey, Riverdale Collegiate, through the wall. We're getting together in a couple of weeks, he and another friend from high school. So it'll be interesting to see, to chat. Friendship. So we have that. Over the years, we haven't kept in contact very much. But Jesus is saying, can we do that? Can we engage in daily encounters? So it's not a big mystical experience. It can be that, but it's not primarily that. It's us engaging with Jesus through prayer, through reading the scriptures. We know, again, if we're doing that. Cardinal Newman, a great believer, says this is what he wanted. Shine through me, Jesus. And be so in me that every soul I come in contact with may feel your presence in my soul. Let them look up and see no longer me, but only Jesus. There's a place downtown opposite Robart's Library called the Newman Center. And I know, John, you've gone into the Newman Center. When I used to be downtown doing work at TST, University of Toronto, I'd go into the Newman Center and just sit. It's a church, an old church. It's just there for quiet and for prayer and meditation, the Newman Center, taken after the name of this man. That I want to engage Jesus. I want to engage him. So it's a friendship, that kind of reality, deep but simple. And thirdly, because of that, it takes time. Our friendship with Jesus is to grow all the way through our lives in times of both consolation and desolation. We were talking about this on the Good Friday service. The piece just before this in John 15 talks about God as the vine grower, Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. And the vine grower, it's an orchard image, a vine grower, a wine area. The vine grower will prune back the branches, right? They'll do that. To make them strong, to make them more abundant. So there's cutting, there's pruning. And Jesus says that God will do that in all of those of his children that he loves, that he knows. He prunes our lives. So there's times of consolation when we feel great in Jesus. And there are times of desolation when we don't feel that. We feel, for whatever reason, discouragement. We don't feel up. We feel more of a sense of down, or maybe even the absence of God. Desolation. Doesn't mean God is absent, but we feel that. We wonder where he is. Experience of Job. So the times of consolation, the times of desolation. That's our experience, and our friendship grows through it all. That's the point. Our little boat is sometimes pushed along by the wind. Other times we have to row hard against the winds of discouragement. That's our reality. Sometimes in our faith, everything is going fine. Sometimes it's hard pushing. We're working against the wind. How does that happen? Well, it can happen through illness. It can happen through bereavement. It can happen through job loss. It can happen through some blow up in a family or with a friend, whatever challenge. And it takes time to get through that. In those experiences, Jesus still wants to hear and move and shape us. Cuts at the branch to make us stronger. That dynamic of pruning. So it's good times and hard times. So whatever your reality, my reality is today, if we're friends of Jesus, but it may not necessarily feel like Easter Sunday morning in your heart. It may feel more like Good Friday. Just because that's where your experience is right now. So what is Jesus teaching me? What is he teaching you? In the midst of all of these realities, Jesus himself went through that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he's surrounded by his friends, and he says, watch with me, pray with me. Will you pray with me? Because I'm really going through a hard time right now. And what do? They fall asleep. He goes back and says, John, what are you doing, man? Wake up. I need you to pray with me. Oh, sorry. Really tired. I don't know what it is. Goes away, prays again, and then he falls asleep again. Comes back, does the same thing. They're not staying with Jesus. So Jesus is feeling alone. He's feeling discouraged in that point. Where are his friends to help him? So he experienced it too. And we experience that reality. Consolation and desolation. We're invited to learn and grow in God, even when our boat is being buffeted by winds. So it's a friendship that takes time. But time is a good thing in terms of going deeper in our relationship with Jesus. Four, we become more like our friend. Friendship is about becoming like that friend. We share. We interact. Friendship in the first century, again, it was maybe more than what we do with it today. We're so afraid of bugging people, right? We don't want to offend, so we often won't challenge. But you know, friendships in the first century, they're all over challenging, man. If you were messing up, they would tell you. Why? Because it was part of the responsibility of a friend. So they would talk about things. That was expected. And because they were your friends, and you knew that, you would hear it. You would think about it. Someone else who's just an associate, hey, don't tell me, don't talk to me like that. But a friend is different in that culture. Maybe we need to hear a bit more like that. We become like each other, so we're invited to bear fruit. Fruit with one another, because we become like Christ. Beth and I have a book we've talked about climbing the spiritual mountain, but at the very end, in the epilogue, at the very end of climbing the mountain, we ask the question, okay, well, how do you know if you've been climbing the mountain or not? How do you know? Well, finally, we're suggesting that, well, the values of Jesus start to be seen in your life. That's a good way to check. Are Jesus' values shown in my life? If I've climbed the spiritual mountain more and more and more through my life, then hopefully I start reflecting Jesus, and that's shown in his values. So what are some of the values of Jesus? Well, he was very compassionate. He had compassion on others. He had compassion on hurting people. He was concerned for justice, concerned for those who were trodden over. He wanted to lift them up. He was honest. He was loving. He was kind. Right? He took the time to be with people. Are those values more and more shown in our lives? Well, that's one way we know if we're climbing the spiritual mountain. If none of that is seen, then maybe we haven't climbed as far as we think we have. Showing what Jesus is like. Becoming like our friend. And finally, with the disciples, it's what we do with one another. We are doing this together. It's not just a singular walk. We walk in community. Love one another as I have loved you. Lay down your life for your friends. So it's not just walking by yourself. When Jesus is risen from the dead, he comes back to his disciples, and they form the community again, and they carry on, and the church starts to grow. It's always a communal experience. In our world, we're so individualistic, it's just me and God. Well, it's not just you and God. It's not just me and God. We are invited to be part of a community. Why? Because we help each other. Bonhoeffer says, when the Christ in me is weak, I need the Christ in you that is strong. When the Christ in you is weak, I can be strong. The Christ in me is strong. That's his Lutheran language. The Christ in me, the Christ in you. But it invites us to be in communion with one another. And that's modeled by Jesus. It's modeled. He is the good shepherd. He walks with his disciples. He carries them along. So on Easter Sunday morning, what do we experience? I would suggest there's two things we want to go forward in. And then the first is how we relate to the Father. So what happens as a result of Easter Sunday? Well, God, we don't relate to him just simply as Elohim. Elohim is the Hebrew name for the all-powerful one. He is all-powerful. All the power in the world. Elohim. God. But Jesus invites us to move beyond relating to God as simply Elohim, but to relate to him as Abba. That's the name Jesus uses for the Father, Abba. Paul tells us in Galatians 4, Romans 8, that we are also invited to call God Abba. So the move beyond Elohim, in that sense, to relate to him as Abba, my dear father, my dear mother. It's that parent language, that close relationship, Abba, Amma. That's how Jesus says we should be relating to God. Not simply as Elohim, Abba. And to relate to Jesus, number two, not simply as Lord, Kyrios, he is Lord, but not just as Lord, not just as Master, not just as Teacher, but as Friend. God as Abba, Jesus as Friend. And I believe if we can make that connection, if we can go forward in that, it changes the whole reality. It changes your dynamic with God. Abba is there for you. He's on side. Whatever's happening, Jesus is your friend. Sure, he's going to correct because he's that kind of close friend. But will he ever, ever turn his back on you? Never. Never. Why? Because he's Philos. He's friend. He will never do that. Not even in death. Not even in separation. No matter what it is. No matter how much you blow it. It doesn't matter. Philos. Friend. A friend doesn't say, well, man, you really blew it. Dave, you blew it so bad, I can't be your friend anymore. Sorry. Doesn't do that. He is a friend. He's there. You can count on it. So Elohim to Abba, Lord, Master to Friend. Still Lord, but you're relating to him as Friend. And I pray that this post-Easter, as we move forward, that we'll have a dynamic. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. But he's risen as your Lord and Savior and Friend. Don't miss it. Don't miss that opportunity for friendship. Because we get distracted by everything else in the world. The world doesn't care, man. It doesn't really care about you. It'll forget you just like that. But Jesus will never forget you. So let's remember what's really important. We remember who we are because we remember whose we are, Brueggemann says. That's the reality. Don't get lost. The devil wants you to get lost, distracted, have fun, but forget what's most essential. So Easter Sunday is about remembering what's essential. To will one thing. I want to know Abba. I want to know Jesus. I really do. And that will only be good in your life. Only good. Jesus only wants good. He's never going to bring bad on you in that sense. He wants you, your life to blossom. Bear fruit. Can we believe him like that? I believe we can. Let's hear his voice. Hear what he's saying to all of us this morning in Jesus' name.